Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 6 through 12 as our text, and then get into the message again. Malachi chapter 3, and verse 6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the principles of biblical giving as part of our series of messages on how to take the gospel around the corner and around the world. And the reason we're including giving in this series is because taking the work of the gospel both around the corner and around the world requires finances. There's just no way around it. And God's plan for financing the work of the gospel is that His people and His local churches should give so that the work of the gospel can go forth. We looked at last week, part one of what the Bible teaches about the tithe. And we saw that the tithe is God's pattern for giving so that the gospel can go forth in our local community from the ministry of a local church. We saw that it was God's pattern. It's His plan. We looked at that through the Old Testament as well. Now, the tithe is not what enables us to partner with missionaries to take the gospel to the uttermost. That's missions giving. We'll look at that next week and the week to follow. But the tithe is what God has ordained as the method for supporting the work of the gospel in our local community through the local church. And last week, just by way of quick review, we looked at several important truths about the tithe as we walked through the Old Testament and saw the pattern as well as the principles that were there. We saw the tithe literally means the tenth. Giving the tenth is what the word means. It's a set amount, but it's also a proportionate amount. 10% on $100 is going to be less than 10% on $1,000. So the amount is set, but the proportions are different. And that's consistent with God's principle that we honor the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. So the amount of increase will determine how much is given based on what God has given. Again, Genesis 28, verse 22, we saw where Jacob told the Lord that out of all that the Lord would give him, he said, "I will surely give the tenth unto thee." And that is the word tithe. It's giving 10% to God. We also saw that God expects the tithes to be given on all the increase. That is, everything that I get that I don't currently have. That's increase, what we earn. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, in speaking to the nation of Israel, God said, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." And we saw also that that also included livestock, that included everything that they existed on as a nation because they were an agricultural society. That was the increase. But we also saw last week, too, that the tithe is the Lord's, and God makes that very clear. In Leviticus 27 and verse 30, God clearly says the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. In Malachi 3, in verse 8 that we read here, we saw that Israel had robbed God by not giving the tithe. And as I mentioned last week, you cannot rob somebody of something that is not theirs. And so the tithe is very clearly God's, and He says, "You are robbing by withholding that from me." We saw also last week that the tithe, God said, is to be brought and given at the place where God chose to place His name. And we saw in the Old Testament that was the tabernacle first, then it was the temple that Solomon built and others after him. And in the New Testament, the local church is called the house of God. And so in the Old Testament, the house of God was the tabernacle and the temple. In the New Testament, it is the local church. 1 Timothy 3:15 calls the local church the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we saw that the purpose for the tithe, the reason God said to bring it, was so that it would provide for the material needs of God's full-time ministers, the Levites and the priests. God specifically said the nation of Israel, Levites and the priests, those who serve me full-time in the tabernacle and the temple, they are not getting an inheritance in the land. They're not going to have any substance in the land that they can work and earn an income and earn a livelihood. So their full-time focus is serving me in the tabernacle and the temple. And God said, because of that, we're going to provide for them through the tithe, the nation of Israel. You bring the tithe to the temple or the tabernacle, and then that would be used to meet the material needs for the Levites and the priests. The Levites themselves would get the tenth that was brought, and then they would also tithe off of that tenth that they got, and that would go to the priests. And we looked at that last week as well. So it was to provide for the material needs of God's full-time ministers, but also to have resources in God's house to meet the needs of those in need. We saw that God said every third year the tithe was to be set apart for meeting the needs of the widows, the orphans, the fatherless, as he said there, and the foreigners in need. And so it was to minister to those in need, and it was also to worship God. Deuteronomy, in one of the passages in Deuteronomy that we looked at last week, God said, you bring the tithe to my house so that you learn to fear me, so you learn to fear the Lord. And we looked at that last week, that one of the purpose is so that we worship God by bringing the tithes and offerings. We learn to relate to God properly by bringing that tithe to Him. We relate to Him properly because we're acknowledging Him as the source of all that we get, and we're returning thanks for what He has provided for us. And so it's incorporated in that is the idea of stewardship that we have looked at. And then last week, we closed with the promise of the tithe, that as we saw here in Malachi chapter 3, that God said there is a blessing promised when it is given in obedience and faith, but then also that there are severe consequences if it is withheld because it is robbing God. And so what we saw last week, as we just kind of summarize and review all this, what we saw was that giving the tithe was the pattern that God established to fund the ministry of His house in the Old Testament. Now, some try to look at this and say, well, that's just Old Testament then. That doesn't apply to us today in the New Testament church era. Well, we're going to look at that specifically and look at some instances in the New Testament where the tithe is mentioned and referenced. And we're going to see that it is indeed a principle for us that God expects us to live by today as well. But with that said, just because something is in the Old Testament does not mean that we get to dismiss it and say, well, that's not for me. That was just for Israel. We said last week, again, Romans 15, verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And at the time when Paul penned those words in 2 Timothy, there was very little of the New Testament penned and in circulation at that time. So the Scriptures referring to there that Timothy had known from his youth, as was mentioned a few verses prior to that, is specifically, again, referencing the Old Testament. And so that is indeed what God wants us to do, is learn from the standards and principles of the Old Testament, because it is just as much His Word as the New Testament is. And so today I want us to see from the Scriptures why the tithe is not just an Old Testament command for Israel, but why it is a biblical principle that is for every dispensation. Now you say, well, Pastor, what's a dispensation? Very short explanation. It's a period of time. Okay? Just think of it as a period of time. So Israel lived in a certain period of time. God related to them a certain way. He said, here's what I want you to do in this time. The New Testament church age that we live in, that's another period of time. God's saying, here's the instructions and how I'm choosing to work in that period of time. So it's just periods of time that we see through history and that we see through the Word of God. And as we're going to see, the tithe is practiced, mentioned, and commended all throughout Scripture, throughout all of time and history as we know it as humans. And so again, the truth that I want us to get from this message as well as last week's is this. The reason we're covering giving in this series on the gospel is because in order for us as a local church to effectively take the gospel into our community, you and I must give to the ministry of Grace Baptist Church according to God's pattern. And I believe we see that that is indeed the tithe. So let's look into it, and let's ask God to guide us as we get into the bulk of the message here this morning. Father, I ask that you would go before and open our hearts. Father, I pray that you would strengthen my voice and my thoughts and my words, that I would speak only what you once said and communicate the truths that you have taught me through your word. And I pray, Father, that it would that we would take it and apply it and seek to live by it and obey it in our own lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at the pattern of the tithe, the promise of the tithe, and the practice of it. And so today I want us to look at the principle of the tithe, the fact that it is a biblical principle that goes throughout all dispensations, all periods of time in the Word of God, and is applicable to us today. Now, when we refer to a biblical principle, you understand what we're saying there. It's not a biblical command that says, thou shalt, and then X. You know, we have those in the Ten Commandments. We have multitudes of those in the Word of God that very clearly says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. But as a Christian, God does not expect us to live the Christian life simply by commands. That was how life was lived under the law when God gave the law to Moses. It was very clearly, do this, don't do this. Here's regulation for this, and for this. Yes, God does still give us very clear commands in Scripture. But along with that, God gives us multitudes of principles that He expects us to take and apply to our current life and our current situations that we find. That's why when you go to the Bible, you're not going to be able to look up every specific word or issue that we face by name in the Word of God. The Bible's not an exhaustive encyclopedia where we can look up every single little detail. But God has given us His Word as a comprehensive manual of principles that He expects us to take and apply to every situation that we face. The tithe, I believe, is one of those principles that applies across the board for us, regardless of time in which we live. And so we're going to see what that is here. So very quickly, some of this is review here at the first, and so we're just going to touch on this. The principle of the tithe. Notice that the tithe was commonly practiced before God gave the law to Moses. We looked at this last week, but Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20, we're not going to turn there for sake of time this morning, but write it down and look at it. That's when you see the first mention of the word tithe, when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God. And as said last week when we looked at this passage, the casual way in that it's mentioned that it just says Abraham, he gave him tithes of all. Just the casual way that it's mentioned in that story shows that it was an understood practice. There was no need to explain it. Those who wrote it and those who would read it would understand what the tithe was. And as said before, even archaeology from that time period shows that the tithe was a common practice among cultures and civilizations of that time as well. And so it was not just unique to Abraham, it was an understood practice. So Abraham gave the tithe to God's servant, the priest. But then in Genesis 28, we find Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson, he gives tithes to the Lord. He promised that he would give the Lord one-tenth of everything that God gave him as a way of thanksgiving, to show thankfulness to God, and to acknowledge that everything comes from God. And so we see that was practiced in the book of Genesis. Abraham and Jacob. The law did not come until Moses, much later, in the book of Exodus, and then into Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, those books there as well. So it was a common practice before the law was given. But we saw last week that it was also, it was given in the law, and I say it this way, the tithe was codified in the law, meaning God gave the specifics on what it was to be used for, where it was to be given, who was to bring it, what it was to be brought on. We looked at all those last week, so I'm not going to go into it, but Numbers chapter 18 and Deuteronomy 14 are the two passages we looked at that show that as well. So the tithe was practiced before the law as a common practice. It was codified in the law. But we come to the New Testament now. If you're in Malachi, turn over just a few pages to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. So we're going to spend most of our time this morning in two New Testament passages here. We will look at some others, but the bulk of our time will be in these two. Matthew 23. So the tithe was commonly practiced before the law. It was codified into the law and practiced by the nation of Israel. But then notice here, Jesus did not cancel the tithe when he was here on this earth. Notice Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now some people look at that and say, well, see right there, Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees for tithing. If you read it carefully, he's not. He's not criticizing the fact that they are giving tithes. He is condemning them for the fact that they are so focused on the outward show of worship, of tithing of just the most minute herbs, you know, mint and the things that they grew. They're focusing so much on that external act of worship that they are completely ignoring the matters of the heart. And that is what Jesus was condemning. That you are so focused on the externals that you ignore the internals. He says in verse 23, "You have omitted the weightier matters of the law," things like judgment, mercy, and faith. So notice his conclusion. He says, "These ought ye to have done." So you should have been focusing on the matters of the heart, judgment, mercy, and faith. But then he says, "And not to leave the other undone." So focus on the matters of the heart, but don't give up the tithe. So that's still correct, but make sure the matters of the heart are addressed as well. When Jesus mentions this in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, it's the similar situation here. But he says in that verse, he says, "Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So Jesus approved the tithe. He did not cancel it. He did not condemn them tithing. He said, "You're just so focused on that that you're ignoring what's most important, and that is the matters of the heart." And as you go through the Gospels, you see that that is the same pattern that Jesus used throughout his ministry. Every time he focused, he drilled down to the real issues, and that were matters of the heart. Hold your place here in Matthew 23. Look back at Matthew chapter 5, just as a couple of examples. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he never canceled the law, but he expanded it to show the spirit of the law behind the regulation, to show the heart matter behind it. Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 21 as an example. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." Well, that's very clearly in the Ten Commandments. Okay, that's part of the law. It says, "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Verse 22, he says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." So what is Jesus doing with this regulation? He's expanding it to show that it's the heart behind it that matters. Not just keeping the regulation outwardly, but it's the heart behind it that matters. It says, okay, thou shalt not kill. Very good. You know, you keep that. That's great. But if you hate someone without a cause, the heart is just as guilty as if you had broken the law externally and killed someone. So he's focusing, he's not canceling it, he's expanding it and saying, look at the heart behind it. Look at the spirit of the law, not just the actual letter, you know, specific regulation. Look at the spirit that God was trying to convey behind the law that was given. Drop down a couple verses and we see this again in verse 27. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Again, the law said, don't commit adultery. But Jesus said it goes beyond that. Don't look lustfully at a woman. Look at the spirit of the law behind the regulation. He says the heart is what matters. Because when the heart is right, again, we've seen that multiple times through this series already. God wants our hearts to be right. When our hearts are right, then the external actions will be right as well. We can't focus on just doing the right things as the Pharisees did and ignore the heart matter behind it. And so what Jesus is doing, when we go back to Matthew 23 and this matter of the tithe, Jesus is teaching both are important, both the matters of the heart and the outward expression of worship is important. Don't take one or the other. Both are important. And so Jesus, in dealing with this, he did not nullify the tithe. He didn't cancel it, but rather he commended it and he expanded on it, that the heart behind it must be correct as well. So we see Jesus commending the tithe, but then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we see the tithe referenced by the Apostle Paul in speaking to the local church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 is where we'll begin. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Paul writes to the local church at Corinth here and he says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen? The understood answer there is yes. But notice verse 10, or saith he altogether for our sakes? The answer is, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Verse 11, here's what Paul is driving at. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? What Paul is referencing right there is very specifically the tithe that was mentioned in the Old Testament, that those who wait at the altar, that was the Levites. Those who minister about holy things, that was the priests. How, he says they are partakers of the things of the temple. Now notice the conclusion here in verse 14. So in that way, you know those things. He says in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So what is Paul doing here in this passage? He's referencing multiple instances in the law of Moses in the Old Testament that was written to show that this is God's pattern for financial and material support of those who are in full-time ministry, specifically pastors and of the local church here. Verses 8 through 10, he says he uses the agricultural illustrations about planting a vineyard. You're going to eat of the fruits of it. If you go to warfare, you know, the country that you're fighting for is going to equip you. If you have a flock, you know, you're going to partake of it. And verses 9 through 10 tells us he's not just talking about oxen, But the Lord is telling us for our benefit so that those who labor should benefit from the fruits of their labor, is what he's showing there in verses 8 through 10. Verse 11, he says, here's the spiritual application. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, if we're the ministers, you know, preaching, teaching, serving you in spiritual things, he said, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, this is what should be, what should happen. Those who serve full time in the ministry should be taken care of by those who they minister to. Verse 13 and 14, we mentioned this, specifically references the temple and how the Levites and the priests were supported by those things brought to the temple. We saw all last week, that was called the tithe. There were other offerings that were brought too, but the way that the Levites were to be supported was through the tithe. And so he says here in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The word even so there, or the phrase even so, means in the same way. So in the same way that the Levites were taken care of in the temple and the priests were taken care of in the temple, in the same way, those who minister, who preach the gospel, should live of the gospel today. Then he says, even so. So in the same way hath the Lord ordained. That word ordained is an interesting word. It literally means to give detailed instruction about what to do. Where did God give detailed instruction about what to do and how to take care of the ministers of his house? It was in the Old Testament, where we looked at all the instructions on the tithe and how to take care of the priests and the Levites. God has given detailed instructions about how the ministers of the gospel should be supported. So he concludes in verse 14 that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So again, as we said, those who preach, who minister the gospel, should have their livelihood provided by those that they minister to. So what Paul has done here at Corinth, the tithe is not mentioned specifically by name, but he has taken the church at Corinth back to the Old Testament to show that in the same way that the Levites and priests were cared for by the tithe that Israel brought, in that same way, churches are expected to take care of God's ministers that God gives to them. Those who served in the temple lived of the things of the temple. Those who serve of the gospel today live of the things of the gospel today. So Paul is directly referencing the tithe, even though he does not use the word tithe in this passage. It is a clear reference to that. And so, so what God is teaching us here in this passage is that the tithe is a principle to be followed in the local New Testament church age today, that it is God's pattern for supporting the pastor of a local church and funding the gospel ministry of that local church. So we see it clearly referenced here. Again, Jesus didn't cancel it. Paul mentions it here in a local church epistle. But I want you to see one more thing as well as we look at the principle of the tithe, and that is that the tithe will also be practiced in the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and reigns. If you're able to, turn back to the book of Ezekiel. That's not a book that we reference very often. It's kind of hidden in the Old Testament there in the prophets. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and you have Daniel there. But Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44, and we're going to look at a few different verses in this chapter. We're not going to read the entire chapter for sake of time this morning, but starting in verse 4, and we'll read verse 4 and 5, and then we'll skip down to a few extra ones there as well. Now, before we get into it, before we look at these verses specifically, starting in Ezekiel chapter 40, God begins to show the prophet Ezekiel plans for the temple that will be during Christ's 1,000-year millennial reign. That's a literal 1,000 years that Christ will rule and reign on this earth after the tribulation, after the rapture takes place, after all the end times events take place, Christ will return set up his kingdom, the millennial reign. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6 reference that specifically. And so God is showing the prophet Ezekiel, okay, here's the temple that's going to be during Christ's reign. Here's the type of worship that's going to be conducted at the temple during Christ's reign. So chapter 40 and 42 are the plans and measurements for the temple. Chapter 43 and 44, God is showing Ezekiel the type of worship that will be conducted at the millennial temple. So with that understood, let's look at verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 44. It says, then he brought me, an angel showing the prophet Ezekiel these things. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. So what did we see through the Old Testament before? The house of the Lord, the house of God, that's referring to either the tabernacle or the temple. Here in this case, it's the millennial temple. Skip down to verse 15. So what God is showing the prophet Ezekiel here is the temple and the worship that's going to be, some of the worship that's going to be conducted there. Verse 15, it says, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. Verse 16 says, they shall enter into my sanctuary. Skip down to verses 27. And this is again talking about the Levites here. It says, and in the day that he goeth into the sanctuary, unto the inner court, to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord God, and it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. Verse 29, they shall eat the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. Notice verse 30, and the first of all the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, and of every sort of your oblation shall be the priests. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. We're going to stop there. This is in a much bigger context of what is taking place, but what I want you to see from this is that in Christ's future reign, when he sets up his millennial kingdom on this earth, there will be a temple, there will be priests, there will be Levites who serve and minister in the temple. And God says the same setup is going to be then as it was in the Old Testament, that they're going to minister full-time to the Lord, and their livelihood will be provided by giving the first of all the first fruits of all things, verse 30 says. And so while the tithe is not mentioned by name as tithe, we've seen correlations in the Old Testament that the first fruits, bringing the first of the first fruits, is the same understanding as bringing the tithe, the first of your increase. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 that we looked at 2 weeks ago says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So that's, the same principle here as the tithe. You bring to the Lord the first of all the first fruits of all things. So when Jesus returns to earth to set up the millennial kingdom, worshiping God in the temple will take place again, and part of that worship will be the bringing of tithes and offerings to that temple for the support of the Levites and the priests, and to worship and honor God. So we see then that tithing, or giving of the tithe, is continued even into the millennial kingdom. Now, we've looked at a lot of stuff over the last 2 weeks. Let me try to summarize it and condense it down for us in a very easy manner. What we've seen today is this principle of the tithe. And I said a principle is a biblical truth that applies regardless of the time period in which we live. The tithe was commonly practiced in the time of Abraham, before the law. The tithe was codified in the law. God said, here's the regulations, here's how I want it to be done, and all the specifics. The tithe was commended by Jesus when he was on this earth. He condemned the Pharisees for their not dealing with the heart issues, But he said, deal with the heart issues and continue giving the tithe. Don't just focus on the externals. So it was commended by Jesus. The tithe was cited by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 as the proper pattern for supporting the pastor of a local church. And then here we see in the millennial kingdom, the tithe will be continued as Jesus sets up his reign here on this earth for 1,000 years. And so I believe when we look at all of Scripture, when we take what we looked at last week, we look at what we've seen this week, I believe the Bible shows that the tithe is not just a command that was given to Israel under the Mosaic Law, but it is a biblical principle and a pattern that God expects us to follow in every dispensation, in every age in which we live. And so it's a principle that applies regardless of the time period in which we live. And as we look at the Word of God, as we've seen over the last 2 weeks, that is how we see God expects His work to go forth in a local area, is through the giving of God's people in that local church. So the principle of the tithe is that it applies to us today. Now, as we conclude these two messages on the tithe, again, we're looking at it because faithful giving of God's people here at this local church is what enables us to be able to minister the gospel in our community and to those who come to us here. So I want to just share just a couple quick things, and I want you to consider the practical effects of giving the tithe. What does it do practically for us as a local church when we give the tithe consistently and faithfully according to God's pattern? Well, we've already said, first of all, the ministry of Grace Baptist Church here in Corner Brook benefits from you giving the tithe. The ministry benefits here. You say, in what way, Pastor? Well, you're sitting in a nice warm building. We have lights on. We have heat. We have a space that we can come and meet. The tithe pays the rent and utilities for our meeting space. This space that God has provided for us is a tool that we use to reach others with the gospel, both through church services week in and week out, but also through events that we have. We have one coming up this weekend, the ladies' wreath making, where that is an outreach event for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Again, we could not do something like that if we did not have a place to meet. And so it provides the funds for the rent, the utilities for a meeting space that we have. The tithe also provides the funds for the different outreaches that we do. Again, could name them all off. We'll just look at a few. Again, the ladies' wreath making coming up this weekend. That's one that we have. The ladies' retreat in the spring, the two-day retreat, is a dual purpose, both to strengthen and equip Christian ladies for the purpose so that they are then equipped and ready to go out and share the gospel more. But then also the second day of that is an outreach luncheon specifically to share the gospel. So it helps fund things like that. Our Jigs and Wheels Family Fun Day Carnival that we did this summer, we have done for the last couple of years. It funds the ability to be able to do outreaches like that. It's through the giving of God's people. Our Christmas parade that's coming up. Again, how do we get the money to pay, design a float and pay for postcards and all that? It's through the giving of God's people here at this local church. Others could be mentioned, our youth night outreach, the cruise ship outreach that we do. Go through the list. Everything that we do as a local church here in our community is a direct result of the giving of God's people to this local church. So it enables us to do the outreach that we do here in our community. But also, the third practical thing that the tithe does is that it supports the pastor. Now, to this point, I have not taken any salary of any kind from the church because it has not been at the place where it's able to. But as a local church, we should intentionally be working towards that, even if it's just starting out small. We don't have to wait till we can do everything, but it is the responsibility of the local church to care for its pastor in material and financial means. And so the tithe practically does those things for the ministry and enables us to serve the way that God wants us to serve. But there's also a personal benefit to you when you give the tithe. We've looked at some of those, but I wanted to just summarize those as well. You see, when you give the tithe by obedience and faith in God's word, your faith grows as you give by obedience and as you watch God meet your needs when you follow Him in faith. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet," or that ye give out, "with all it shall be measured to you again." Now again, some people will twist that to say something that God never intended it to say. But what God is saying here is when you put Him first in the matter of finances, you give in faith and obedience to His word, He will meet your needs. You can't outgive God. And so your faith grows as you say, "Okay, Lord, this is what you expect. I'm going to do it." And then we watch God provide our needs. Like, "Oh, I can trust Him for that. Well, let me do this now. Oh, God met that need. Okay, then I can trust Him in this." And our faith continues to grow as we take those steps of faith. Number two, which is very similar to it, not only does your faith grow, but you also become more dependent on God in your everyday life. As you give and trust Him to meet your needs, you are becoming dependent on Him. And that is what God wants from us as Christians, to live our life in dependence on Him in every area, finances included. The book of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 gives another principle. It says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat," it says, "and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." What God is communicating in there is that if we look at this strictly from a human perspective, your spreadsheets and your numbers and try to get it all to match or whatever, our natural tendency is always going to be to withhold more than what is meet, than what is fitting, than what God says. When we do that, the Bible says, it's not going to improve our situation. It tends to poverty. But God says in His economy, it's the other way around. "He that scattereth and yet increaseth." Well, how does that work? It only works because that's what God says works. That's what God says He will bless and honor. And so we become more dependent on God as we give and trust Him to meet our needs. But then number three, for your personal benefits from faithfully giving the tithe, you personally become more invested in the ministry of this local church. I'm not just talking about financially when I say investment here, but you yourself become invested in the goings on in the ministry of this local church. You're part of something bigger than yourself. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, we looked at this principle already. Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So what you give to, what you invest in financially, that's where your heart is. And as your heart is there, you are a part of it. You're invested in it. You're active. You're involved. You're supporting it in many ways. It's not surprising, as a local church, that we've seen that the outreaches and events that we tend to have the most involvement with are the ones that we ask, you know, we had to ask you to bring candy and bring supplies and, you know, give things towards this. Generally, those are the ones where there's more people involved. Why is that? Well, you're invested in it. You've given something towards it. You're a part of it. It's not just the church doing it. It's not just pastor doing it, but it's like, I have a part in this. I'm invested in it. So the same thing is true with tithing and consistent giving to the local church. You begin to see the ministry of the church as something you are a part of, not something that the church does. And it's interesting that it's often, not always, but most often, it's most often true that those who are the least invested financially in the church are often the same ones who are the least invested in time, participation, serving, involvement, and any of a number of other ways. Why is that? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we've seen from scriptures today, as we conclude this on the tithe, we've seen from the scriptures that the tithe is a biblical principle that applies to us today. The purpose of giving the tithe is to support the work of the local church so that the gospel can go forth in our community and in our surrounding areas. We saw last week and we saw this week, the tithe means giving God the tenth, the 10% of all your increase. And so if you are a part of Grace Baptist Church, I want to challenge you to follow the principle of the tithe. Maybe you've never started before. Maybe it seems a bit intimidating. It's like, well, how do I start? What do I do? How do I do this? I'll just share with you what I was taught and how we practice it as a family ourselves, is that when anything comes in, that increase, paycheck, EI, tax refund, gift, retirement, whatever it is, whatever comes in, right away, you take the tithe out first. That's God's. And then I'll look at what's left and plan my spending and my living off of that. I don't know of a better way to do it, because that puts God first, shows that I'm trusting Him, and it's relying on Him to meet my needs with what's left over. And according to His word, He has said that He will do that. So I want to encourage you that if you have not been given according to the tithe, I want to encourage you to take that step of faith and obedience and begin doing that. When we give as a local church consistently and faithfully according to God's pattern of the tithe, then we can effectively take the gospel to our Jerusalem, to Corner Brook, and to the surrounding areas. So in order for us to effectively take the gospel to our community, you and I must give to the ministry of Grace Baptist Church according to God's pattern and plan. Would you bow with me for prayer, please?